pray that the Lord would help us and bless us as we turn together to his holy and precious word for our instruction. Word that's upon my spirit this evening, you'll find in Jeremiah chapter 45 and the last part of verse 5, where we read, "But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest." Jeremiah chapter 45 and verse 5. Start with just a general introduction to the book of Jeremiah, which is, it is a book that you need to study in a way with a little bit of knowledge, because every chapter, the chapters are not in time order. They jump about. But normally, if there is a jump about of time, then it tells you in the first verse. So, for example, in the chapter 45, it tells us that this prophecy took place in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, in the king that was in Judah. So we know when this happened. But actually, that's not the same as the previous chapter. The previous chapter, chapter 44, we haven't got time to go through that all now, but that was written 20 years after chapter 45. It is, so chapter 45 is when the children of Israel have still got 18 or so more years before Jerusalem is destroyed, but chapter 44 is things that are taking place after Jerusalem was destroyed. And so it's good to, if you're going to study Jeremiah, that really helps you to understand what is going on. And so what we have in chapter 45 is actually related to something that's a long way back in chapter 36, which is also a chapter that took place in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. So this is in the same time frame. And in chapter 36, Jeremiah is told to take a scroll, or what we would say, or a roll, which would turn into a book. So there's a book that's going to be written. And Jeremiah asks Baruch, this same Baruch in chapter 45, he asks him to be his scribe. He asks him to be his secretary, the person that's going to write all these things down. And what things are going to be written are the things that are against Judah and against the nations. So God's judgment is coming, is the message which Baruch is going to write. The message of Jeremiah, the message from the Lord to the people. This is a message to all the people. And there is a reason that this is going to be written. It's going to be written so that people can understand the trouble that is coming, that they may return, verse 3 of chapter 36, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. And so there is a message here. God is telling us that because of our sins, judgment is on its way, but he's telling us these things so that we may repent, and we may plead for forgiveness, and that he may then forgive our sins and turn away from the judgment and the destruction that he had thought to do. And so that is the purpose of God's word here this evening. God is not telling us these things because he wants us to be destroyed, not because he wants us to end up in destruction and hell. He's telling us these things for us, through the grace of God and the Spirit of God, to take note of these things and to be repenting and turning to God. And Baruch, once all this these words were written, was to go and read these things in the ears of the elders and the people of Jerusalem, and ultimately the king. And there was this appointed day, a fast day, when in verse 9 of chapter 36 they were all gathered, and Baruch was going to stand up and he was going to read the words of Jeremiah in the ears of the people, at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, so that everybody could hear. Now, Barak would have perhaps been thinking, I hope they listen, I hope they take note, I hope they repent, I hope the disaster that I'm reading about may be averted or may be turned away through forgiveness and through repentance. But Barak, when they go and take this book to the king, the people say, Barak, you better go and hide. Because I can't think where that is now, but there was somewhere where it says that you are to go and hide. Because they were going to take this book to the king. And there it is in verse 19. Go hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where you are. Hide and hide properly, so that no one can find you. And they were going to take this book and read it to the king. Again, with a view that the king would repent, and the king would have the anger of God turned away from him. But as the man that read it, called Jehudi, began to read, he took the pages. The king cut the pages out. It was obviously a winter's day, and he was threw them onto the fire and burned them. The outcome to the king was no repentance at all. He didn't want to know the truth. And the king wanted to go and find Jeremiah and Barak, but the Lord hid them. They could not be found. We'll come to that in a little while. They could not be found. And then Jeremiah says, well, you may have cut the pages out of the book, but the judgments for you, O king, continue. Tell Jehoiakim, thus says the Lord, verse 29, why have you burned the roll? The king of Babylon will surely come, or certainly come, and destroy this land. And he says some very, very solemn words to Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim, you think you can cut the pages of God's word, you can cut the truth of God away and it will disappear. But you will have none to sit upon your throne, and your dead body will be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. Jehoiakim, you may have tried to throw and burn God's judgments as if they don't apply to you, but just because you burnt them doesn't mean to say they're not going to happen. And elsewhere in Jeremiah chapter 22, we have a prophecy there as to what was going to happen to Jehoiakim. He will be buried, in verse 19, with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. And when he came to die, or when he was captivated by the Assyrians, there was a terrible thing happened to Jehoiakim. Whether he was bound by his legs or by his hands, we don't know. But he was chained up on the floor to an ass and pulled out of Jerusalem without any cart or anything, just dragged along the floor, alive it would appear, until he was worn away to nothing. What a terrible, terrible thing happened to this wicked king, Jehoiakim, who thought he could avert God's judgment just by cutting pages out of the Bible, or God's word. And Jeremiah then goes on to say in chapter 36, at the end of it all, you may have burnt the book, but Jeremiah started all over again, and Barak started writing, and they wrote all the words which had been burned in the fire, and there were added besides unto them many like or similar words. And so that is the background to chapter 45. And now there's a personal word for Barak. Barak, after all the writing that he had done, he'd been writing and diligently reading, and with a view to repentance, with a view that God's people may be blessed and disaster may be averted, and now there's no repentance. All that hard work had been burned in the fire. The words had gone, but Jeremiah tells Baruch, even though the words have been burned, the truth remains. Thus says the Lord, behold, that which I have built will I pluck down or break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. You may think, Baruch, your work was all for nothing. Oh, Baruch, you see how kind and loving God is? He sees someone in distress, he sees someone's discouraged. And he says, you're saying to yourself, woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing. I give up and I find no rest. Well, you see, God says, just because it's all burned doesn't mean to say it isn't going to happen. You may be discouraged, but you see, you may have been thinking that you would be the agent, perhaps. Seekest thou great things for thyself? He may have thought he was going to be the agent of a great awakening or a repentance in Jerusalem. But God says, no, seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh. All this city is going to have a lot of trouble. You may have thought that they'd be thankful for the message that you'd bring. You may have thought or prayed that there would be a great blessing. But there is, says God, but trouble ahead. But then we have this wonderful word, like it links up with verse 2, O Baruch, thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. There is a lot of trouble ahead, says Jeremiah to Baruch. But he says, I will give your life a prey for you in all places whither thou goest. Now, that might be a little bit difficult to understand what it's talking about there, but I'll try and illustrate it. You imagine up in the mountains of Scotland, some little hare has got onto a precipice of a mountain, and it is completely stuck. It cannot go up, it cannot go down. It is stuck on a precipice. And the eagle comes along and sees the hare on this precipice. And you'd think that the eagle would come and take it away for its prey. But it does pick it up. It carries it down on its mighty wings, down to somewhere safe, and then lets it go. I think that is kind of what is being meant, thought of here. Where thy life will I give unto thee a prey. It looks like your life is going to be lost. But the very thing that you think will be the end of you is what rescues you and brings you to a place of safety. Your life will I give unto you for a prey. And so the Bible does talk about God being an eagle, or like an eagle, in various places, like in Ezekiel and other places, in possibly in Revelations, we have the eagle being an image of God, or an illustration of God. And so we see here that the eagle rescues that hare, and so too your life and mine. Baruch, you're in a really precarious position. You're on edge. You're in danger. But just like an eagle, God from above is able to swoop down right where you are, Baruch, and is able to pluck you up and take you safely out of the enemy's way and out of danger. And that's what we read, didn't we, we looked at in Jeremiah chapter 36. We see that when Jehoiakim was looking for Baruch and Jeremiah, the Lord hid them. They were safe because the Lord took them. It was as if the Lord picked them up and took them somewhere where no one would ever find them. A place of safety. Illustrating what it says here. Barak. Oh, Barak. Barak is beloved. God cares for him. Thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. Another illustrations of that would be in Acts chapter 12, where we have Peter in jail and he is about to be executed. He cannot get himself out of jail. And I know it wasn't God in the sense of an eagle that came to deliver him out, but it's that sense of God sending his angel right down into the prison. The fetters, the handcuffs, the stocks all drop off. His chains that he's chained to the guards just fall away. And he is taken out past the guards. The big doors open out onto the street. And he is free out of jail. Here we have, you see, Peter's life given to him for a prey at this time in Jerusalem. That's an illustration of God coming where Peter was, in the problem that Peter was in at that time. And there's a message then for Barak: wherever you go, in all places whither thou goest, I will give your life a prey unto you. Think of, by faith, God as a great eagle coming down exactly where we are and plucking us up and taking us away. Now, perhaps we don't think that's so difficult to understand, because we live in a world where things can come from the air, like drones and all those kind of things can come from the air and see what's going on and from above and help or do whatever's necessary. But this is the picture that we are being painted here. Thy life will I give unto thee, to you, for a prey in all places whither thou goest. Like, you thought your life was going to be taken away, but I've plucked it from its dangerous position, says God. I've come with like an eagle and plucked it from its dangerous position and given it back to you. And God, like that great eagle then, is able to swoop in to care for us, care for Barak whenever it was needed. And just going back a few chapters, but yet going forward in time, we see that when perhaps one of the cruelest generals that lived, that came and ransacked Jerusalem, and we know that they did some very terrible things. You read Lamentations and you will see that the Babylonians did some terrible things to the children of Israel, or the Jews in Jerusalem. They ransacked the place and they did awful things. They were cruel. They were unkind. Remember the words of Jeremiah to Barak: thy life will be given unto thee a prey. You'll be safe. These things are going to happen, Barak, but you'll be safe. You watch and see. And we find here in Jeremiah chapter 40, this is at the time when Jerusalem is being destroyed, city walls have been broken down, and the Babylonians have swarmed into the city and captured the city. And what do we find? Nebuzaradan, who was the captain of the guard, what do we find him saying to Jeremiah? And I think Barak was there with him, because we read about him later on. He is given a choice. Behold, he says, I've done all this thing. I'm ransacking this city because the God has appointed me to bring the evil that he promised would happen to this city. But I'm now talking to you, Jeremiah, and now behold, I loose you this day. Jeremiah was a prisoner of Zedekiah, but Nebuzaradan, instead of doing anything cruel to Jeremiah and Barak, he says, I loose you. So when the city of Jerusalem is destroyed and people throughout the city, it was terrible. It was a disaster for them. But for Jeremiah, it was his loosening. It was the time when he was set free from the chains which were upon his hand. And then he goes on to say, speak very politely to Nebuzaradan, speaks very politely to him. If it seem good unto you to come with me to Babylon, come. But if it seem ill unto thee to come with me to Babylon, forbear. Behold, the land is before thee. Whether it seems good and convenient for thee to go, thither go. He is given the freedom of the occupied Assyrian Jerusalem, Babylon. The choice is yours, said Nebuzaradan. Here we see, and this is so wonderful, one of the cruelest perhaps men that's been around is full of love towards Jeremiah. He's full of kindness towards Jeremiah. It's a wonderful thing, you see, to know that God is able to change hearts and change minds like this. And so later on we read that Barak in chapter 43, when after a few years after the destruction of Jerusalem, and Jeremiah and Barak are evidently still around, they didn't go to Babylon, and they ended up, Jeremiah the prophet and Barak the son of Neriah came into the land of Egypt. They were free. Their life, just like God said in chapter 45, their life was given unto them for a prey in all places whither they went. They were granted freedom. As God had said, so it came to pass. I know our old pastor here used to often say, if you read a Thus Says the Lord about something that was going to happen, you read a few chapters later, perhaps, or perhaps many chapters later, but it says, and so it came to pass, according as the Lord had said. And that is exactly what happened here. The hearts of the greatest of men are in God's hands. I was just thinking, as I was thinking of these things, there was another ruler that was a real tyrant, a man that had conquered many, many nations, Alexander the Great. Now, Alexander the Great conquered all the known world, really. He was the Greek emperor. And he one day had a dream. And he had a dream that he would go to a city and people would come out in white clothing, all dressed up in white clothing to him. And that these were the people he should respect. And these were the people of a great God. And he should show them respect and kindness. And several years later, he came to Jerusalem. And the last high priest that is mentioned in the book of Nehemiah, who is called Johanan, he was the high priest at that time. And he was evidently a man of great faith. Living, when was it? I wrote it down in my book. His name was Jaddua, in 332 BC, so 300 years before Christ. And Alexander the Great came to Jerusalem with an intention of conquering. But Jaddua, he told all the high priests and all the priests, we're going to go out with our high priestly garments, and we are going to go in the strength of the Lord, and we are to go to proclaim that we are believers in God. And as they all came out of the city of Jerusalem, Alexander the Great didn't need to surround the city. They came out. And as they came out, Alexander remembered his dream. He remembered all these people coming out of the city and how he had thought that these were the people of God and he must respect them. And he fell down before them and asked them what they wanted and treated them, the Jews. He never invaded Jerusalem at all. He gave them all the freedom of their city and even supported them in their worship of God in the temple at that time. And so you see, that was just another example of how God is able to change the hearts of the greatest of men, like Nebuzaradan, like Alexander the Great. They are all in the hands of God. And so we see the Lord, thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. They escaped by the skin of their teeth, but they still escaped. It was only just, but they escaped. And this theme of God swooping down and taking up his caring for his people in times of great danger is a theme that we read about in the first of Thessalonians in chapter 4 there, where people were worried about what was going to happen at the end of time and how it was all going to work out. And Paul explains to us in Thessalonians chapter 4 that you see, the end of time is coming. The earth is going to be burned with fervent heat. You and I may be thinking this is a time of great danger, great worry. But just like Barak, if thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest, then we which are alive and remain at the end of time shall be caught up together with God in the clouds. Here is this picture of an eagle swooping down to gather up in his arms those that are here upon earth, to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, to be delivered from this world before the end of time, or just before the end of time. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You see, the great thing about us that the Lord Jesus teaches us is for us to be ready. Be ye also ready for the Son of Man, the end of time. God comes for us each individually at the end of our days, at a time when maybe we don't think, but be ready so that whenever it comes, it will be ready for the, if you like, the eagle to swoop down and gather us, that our life might be given unto us for a prey in all the places whither thou goest. It doesn't matter where we are, in the whole world, even on the moon if people go there, and on Mars if people go there, up in the space stations where people go there, wherever people are, in the depths of the mines, that eagle is able to swoop down to gather them up and catch them up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. He is your life committed into the tender, loving care of God our Heavenly Father? Are we committed to him who is able to deliver and deliver us from the wrath to come, so that we shall ever be with the Lord? See, we are in life, we need a foundation. You and I each need a foundation to build our lives upon. And the Bible teaches us that we are to have a foundation, which is the words of Jesus. The words that Jesus says are to be your foundation and mine. And the words of Jesus are more durable than the ground which we're standing on today. We're all standing on this earth, and if you were to stamp your feet, you'd find it was very solid, and it won't, it doesn't seem as if it will ever let you down. But let me tell you that this world is going to burn with fervent heat. It will not be here forever. And so if your life is built upon something that is in this world, or relying on things in this world, you will find that that is a foundation that doesn't endure forever. It's not a lasting foundation. It's not an enduring foundation. And that's why we read in John there. Because here is the foundation that will never, never fail us. No one shall pluck them out of my hand, says Jesus. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, And this is the foundation, you see, that you can build your life on. What Jesus says about you, that you will never perish because he gives us eternal life, and no one, no power, no Nebuzar Adan, no Alexander the Great, no Putin, no anyone shall be able to pluck them out of my hand. Why? Because my Father which gave them me is greater than all. That the infinite power of the universe and the infinite power beyond the universe is God the Father. And no man, he's greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. And so we live, like Barak, we live in difficult times at this time. We have had things that are going on in this world, even in the last few days, things that are unprecedented. We all live through times when we all live through thinking that, for example, the Swiss banks and the Swiss stability is something that you could rely on. It's something that people have put their trust in, but some of the biggest Swiss banks have failed. Some things that you think of in this world that seem invincible, just like the Bible tells us, they are not invincible. They are not secure. The German banks, I don't know what's going on quite since, but last Friday they were worried about the Deutsche Bank. What's happened since, I don't know. I'm not predicting anything at all. But I'm just saying the things that people worry about. The French rioting in the streets because they are having a retirement age that's trying to be lifted from 62 years old to 64 years old. So that now the King Charles, who was due to visit France on a state visit, is unable to go because of safety concerns. Because it's possibly too dangerous. We have all that's going on in Russia. Even in Holland, there are all kinds of uproars over the farmers that are having to have their land repossessed because they're not allowed to farm it any longer because of the worries about producing too much nitrogen and so on. And so people are worried, what are we going to eat? We can't farm, what are we going to eat? You see, we live in troubled times. What's going to happen between the UK and Scotland? We don't know. The situations are very fluid and changeable. There are things that we can't rely on. And these are just examples from the last week or so as to what is going on in the world around us. But it says here, Jeremiah tells Barak about all the things that are going on. Behold, that which I have built I will break down. This whole world is going to break down with fervent heat. And that which I planted I will pluck up. If the world is destroyed, then the trees and the crops and everything that's planted on the world will be destroyed too, even this whole land. But thy life, despite all this, here is that great eagle of God, if you like, that is able to swoop down and care for a Barak and care for you and I in all the circumstances of our lives. May you and I, you see, not be looking at the things that I've just mentioned here about what's going on in the world around us. That's what we see. But the Bible tells us that there are things that you can't see. And those things that you can't see are more important than the things that you can see. The things that you can't see that the Bible tells us about, this, if you like, this eagle that represents God, that is able to swoop down and care for us and come right where we are in whatever circumstances, that is an eye of faith that we need to see that. To know that though I'm walking along at the end of time, perhaps, to know that from somewhere that I cannot see, my God is able to care for me and lift us up and catch us up with him in the clouds to bring us to be forever with the Lord. That is something that we can't see. And yet, you see, the things that we can't see are so important. And I was I've meditated about this many times, and it's to do with and I know you know my dad, all of you, and when he passed away, it was a very profound time for me, and I just want to share with you just how wonderful it is to know that there is a God that we cannot see and yet is able to do miraculous things for us. For there he was, at the bottom of the steps, in the lowest place of the house, when we found him, Mum and myself. There he was wounded. There he was completely still. There he was with his eyes shut, his head bowed, with no strength whatsoever. Nothing left in him whatsoever. And if you look at the eye of sight, you would say, well, that's the end. But the eye of faith, you see, shows us that thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. And you see, in that very, very low place, our God is able to come like an eagle right down where Dad was and take that soul, that prey of his soul, and rescue from this world to catch it up in the air with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. You see, this is really important because this is what we believe from God's word. The soul of God's children are rescued from this world when there is nothing left for them in their body here any longer. The soul to be with the Lord forever, which is so much better. And so the Bible tells us, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another. Here is something to comfort yourself, to be encouraged by. We are to encourage ourselves that this world, yes, it is in a real mess. The Bible tells us that trouble and difficulty will wax worse and worse. I was reading it earlier on in Timothy, it says that somewhere. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Continue to look to the God that is able to come where you are and to bring your life out of the circumstances that it is in as a prey into the tender loving care of our Lord. Here is something to comfort one another. We are walking together through this world. It is in God's purposes that you and I are walking through this world together. We have been placed in the same time zone of this world. We are walking together. We are to encourage one another. We are to point to the Lord Jesus Christ as the one that is able to deliver your soul as a prey for you. It may be just in a very precarious position, in the many precarious positions that we may be in. But our God knows when to come. He knows when to swoop down. He knows when to lift us up. He knows how to deliver us. He is watching. The eagle's eye is a very wonderful eye. It's able to see all sorts. And that is what God's eye is like. It's an eagle's eye in heaven above that is able to look down to everything that's going on in this world. And I want to encourage you in this troubled, difficult world when we none of us know what the outcomes will be. But the outcome in God's hands is that all things will be working out for good to them that love their God and to them who are the called according to his purposes, because he will manage these things for us. And so, you see, like it says in John chapter 10, we are in the tender care of God our Lord Jesus Christ. His arms are very wonderful. His arms are very loving. He is a good shepherd, and a good shepherd cares for the lambs. A good shepherd cares for the sheep. A good shepherd cares for the sheep that are with young and in particular need. A good shepherd cares.
He lovingly and tenderly cares for each one of us, and is able with immense power and immense ability. Our Father is greater than all. That is the God that we believe in. One that is greater than all, that's able to come where you are. And this is what he tells us in Isaiah 40. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Here is a place of immense security. If we look for a place in this world of security, let me tell you, it's in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. In you committing your life as one that can't look after yourself, but one that you know our God, our Jesus, is infinitely, abundantly able to care for us. And look how lovingly it's done. He gently leads those that are with young. He carries them in his bosom and gathers the lambs with his arm. It's not like an eagle that picks us up on his talons, which is what the kind of picture was in perhaps Jeremiah. But it's a loving carrying. It's a nurturing caring. And I encourage each one of us to know and love and look up to and plead with this Jesus to take you and me forever into his loving, tender arms. May God bless us each, and let us pray. Dear Lord God, we do thank thee that in this world of turmoil and difficulty, we may see thee by the eye of faith, that thou dost see into this world and lovingly, tenderly care for thy people and bring them through whatever difficulties it is to bring us up into thy eternal kingdom. Lord, help us every day to look unto thee. Never leave us, nor forsake us. Ever be our friend, for we need thee from life's dawning to its end. We ask for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.